We're privileged to read from God's Word as we worship together. And we want to read several passages in the various Gospels in connection with disciple John. And let's first look at Mark 10, verse 35 to 45. Mark 10, verse 35 to 45. And then we have a passage in Luke and a passage in John. Hear the word of the Lord from Mark 10, 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, to Jesus, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said to them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said to him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said to them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, We can. And Jesus said to them, You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said to them, Ye know that they who are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever will of you will be the chiefest, shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Then we go to Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 46 to 56. Luke 9, 46 to 56. Hear the word of the Lord. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he follows not with us. And Jesus said to him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he answered and rebuked them, and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And then we go to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. And we'll just read verse 25 to 27. And then chapter 21, we'll read the last five verses. So John 19, verse 25 to 27. We read, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he said to his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And chapter 21, verse 20 to 25. Here we have God's word. Then Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Referring to John now. Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went a saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. You find our text in verse 20, among other places, the phrase, then Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. We want to think about that phrase. And the theme of the sermon is the gospel tidings, with the repeated description of John as that disciple whom Jesus loved. And we will see about God's amazing grace, God's transforming grace, and God's purposeful grace in that connection. In our worship now, let's confess the great truths of the Christian faith in honor to the God triune, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as expressed in the Apostles' Creed. Let this be an act of worship to his praise and honor as we confess as congregation. And let this be your testimony from your heart. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in holy Catholic, that is worldwide, Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's sing to this great God, Psalter 277, 1, 2, 4, and 6. 277. before congregational prayer, I will read first from the form from the Lord's Supper in connection with preparation in attending Lord's Supper next week, God willing. And I will just have a few little additions of some words, but you'll be able to follow along. Surely, page 136, 137. You know, it's very important with preparatory week that you don't think it'd be a week where you try to make yourself good enough to come. And preparatory sermons are never about that, about making yourself good enough to come. Preparatory sermons focus on, will you come in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can make it possible that we can come. So listen to the form and the sermon which will emphasize this, coming in faith, looking to Jesus. Hear the instruction of the form as written by our fathers. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 29. We read there, Paul saying, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation, or God's judgment, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In order that we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is necessary before all things, first, rightly to examine ourselves, and second, to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted it, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, let everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, so that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that he, rather than leaving it unpunished, has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Second, let everyone examine his own heart, whether he believes this sure promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yes, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine his own conscience, whether it is his sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him. Likewise, whether he, without any hypocrisy and heartily laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, earnestly resolves from now to live in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus minded, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and of the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who know themselves to be defiled with the following sins to abstain from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all who pray to deceased saints, angels or other creatures, all who worship images, all who resort to or confide in witchcraft, fortune-telling, charms or other forms of superstition, all despisers of God, of his word, and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all who seek to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjurers, all who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, are murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, fornicators, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamblers, covetous persons, and all who lead offensive lives, all these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this food, which Christ has ordained only for his believers, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brothers and sisters, to discourage the contrite hearts of believers, as if only those who are without sin may come to the supper of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life apart from ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, although we feel many shortcomings and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we do not have perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as he requires, but have to strive daily with the weakness of our faith and the evil lust of our flesh, yet, since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit heartily sorry for these shortcomings and earnestly desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin nor infirmity which still remains in us against our will can hinder us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. May the Lord bless this instruction to us and encourage us in proper preparation for the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. In our prayer, we want also to remember, I want to just announce this, Emeritus Minister Pastor Gerald Hamstra. He's in his 90s, is starting to fail. He's quite sick with pneumonia, so we'll remember him in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty and most glorious, gracious God, from everlasting to everlasting, thanks for instituting the Sabbath day, even the very first week of creation. The seventh day was a day of rest, a day set aside to focus on worshiping the Lord and glorying in him, in his marvelous creative handiwork, and in his love and care for his creatures, also for Adam and Eve. And we know after the fall that the Sabbath day was continued, and we may benefit from it still today. We began a new year, and we may anticipate 52 Lord's days again. Lord, may they be feast days every time. May they be good days for us under the ministry of the Word, guiding us in life everlasting, teaching us not to live in the way of sin and this world, but to be pilgrims looking to Jesus, making clear to us we live in a fallen world. We have become a rebellious people ever since Adam and Eve listened to the devil. And we need the Savior. And in thy marvelous mercy, thou hast promised that Savior even the day of man's fall. And we know in the fullness of time he has come. And we give thanks, Lord, for this great gospel truth. And we give thanks for every Lord's Day when we are brought under the ministry of the Word. We pray that the Holy Spirit may much bless the ministry of the Word in this congregation. Grant that this year, in church, God's presence may so be known and felt. That the holiness of God may be evident. And that the need for God may be clear. And that the grace of God may shine through in a way that hard hearts are melted and your people's hearts are encouraged and God triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is glorified. Lord, we pray for this congregation. We thank you for them. Pray for their pastor. Bless Pastor Eric Moerdijk. Strengthen him in his charge to be minister of the gospel here. Lord, help him every week again in preparing sermons and in doing pastoral work as required. Lord, strengthen him Bless him. Also now, today, as he ministers in Lacombe, bring him safely back from there as he takes up his work here in this new year. Lord, we are frail people. We think of Emeritus Minister, Pastor Hamstra, and how quickly those years can come when we become old and feeble and can no longer serve as we used to. Lord, bless Pastor Hamstra. Remember him in his needs. Bless his wife and two daughters as they minister to him at home. And grant that his deathbed may be a wonderful deathbed, where we see and hear about the death of a prince by the grace of God being brought home from this life to the eternal home of the Father in heaven. Not because of any worthiness in him or in any one of us, but only because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down to this world to be the Savior of sinners. Lord, we pray for the seniors of this congregation. Remember those who have become old and frail. Those who also even this evening would have loved to be in church but could not come because of their frailty and because of the infirmities of old age. Grant that the congregation may show love and care also for the older ones. And grant that the older ones may be much in prayer for the younger ones. Lord, bless this congregation. We start a new year. How much we need your strength and your guiding help every step of the way, every day again, in our families. Lord, strengthen each family, each marriage, each household. Bless the children and youth when they return to school this week. Give them to want to go to school even though they may think it's boring. Lord, bless them that they appreciate being taught not only lots of things to learn, but being taught in the light of your word. Lord, bless teachers and strengthen them as they take up their calling again. Help them that they may do it with encouragement and with prayer, that you will bless also their labors. Remember those who go to university. Strengthen them, that they may be wise, that they may be able to discern between what is true and what is not true, that they may learn much and be blessed through their learning, to be trained for future careers and future occupations and professions. Lord, bless this congregation in that way. We pray for the congregation in this week of preparatory. Sometimes we know it can be a difficult week. It can seem like the devil is after us all the more in that week. But Lord, keep him away. And grant that in this preparatory week, the congregation may recognize their great need of the Savior. And may realize never can we make ourselves good enough to be able to attend. But that we may know what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus, who has made a way that even the chief of sinners who repents and believes may come and sup with him. Oh Lord, please make something of that teaching plain also through the ministry of the word this evening. Thanks for the form that our fathers wrote so clearly, a Christ-centered form. What a heritage that is. Help us to understand it. And bless the reading of it every time again. Lord, we give thanks too that as a new year begins, the congregation may have word and sacrament. We don't deserve that. That's just your mercy to us. Your loving kindness. Your tenderness. Help us to see that. And to be humbly thankful for the privileges of grace that we are given. Help us not to take them for granted. Remember the persecuted church, which we know in many cases they cannot have these privileges. They aren't given the opportunity to have the sacrament of Lord's Supper because they can't meet it open and they don't have pastors and different circumstances. Lord, remember the suffering church and help us in our prosperity and peace to be so thankful for all that thou dost give us. And Lord, keep us from being ungrateful. Please work with the Holy Spirit in the hearts of young and old that we truly seek thee and learn to confess our sin and to know that the only Savior who can save us from our sins is Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Redeemer. Bless us now as we study about disciple John, as we learn about him being described as that disciple whom Jesus loved. Please warm our hearts through this word. Give strength in preaching. Give strength in listening. And grant your Holy Spirit's ministry with it all. We ask it not because we deserve it, but in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We continue now with the giving of our offerings. May you give with a cheerful heart for the Lord and His service. And then after the offering, we will sing together Psalter 394, all the stanza. We'll sing after the sermon, Psalter 292, stanza 1 and 5. 292, 1 and 5. For this sermon, dear congregation, belonging to Christ, I am drawing from a series of sermons I recently did in my own church on the 12 disciples, and this time focusing on disciple John, son of Zebedee. John with Andrew may have been the first to trust and follow Jesus, being first disciples of John the Baptist, and then pointed to Christ by John the Baptist, and become disciples of Jesus. You read about it in John 1. We know too, John lived to be the oldest of all the disciples, and his brother James was the first of the faithful band to be killed. Judas Iscariot, of course, but he was unfaithful. But James, John's younger brother, was the first of the faithful band who died. We read about that in Acts 12. Well, there's so very much we could speak about in connection with disciple John. But the focus of this sermon, also this preparatory service, is the description of himself that John gives in his gospel account. Namely, that he was that disciple whom Jesus loved. Did you know that John actually says this not once nor twice, but five times in his gospel? I give you the references in the bulletin, and we will come back to them in a moment. With these five references, and keeping the other scriptures in mind also which we read, our theme is the gospel tidings with the description of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We will see that that description is meant to highlight for us the amazing grace of God, the transforming grace of God, and the purposeful grace of God. And coming rightly to the table is to be filled with this, the amazing grace of God for a sinner like you and me, and the transforming grace of God for people like us, and the purposeful grace of God. Let's just review for a moment the five times it is stated about John being the disciple whom Jesus loved. The first time is in John 13:23, where John is in the upper room, and it's the Passover feast with Jesus. And we read there, John 13:23, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." The next time is in John 19, verse 26 to 27, when Jesus is on the cross. We read in those verses, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved," referring to that disciple, "he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.' And then he said to that disciple, 'Behold thy mother.' And from that hour," we read, "that disciple took her to his own home." Then the next time is John 20, verse 2. With Jesus' resurrection, we are told, "Mary Magdalene, seeing the stone rolled away, runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and says to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him.' And the last two times about being the disciple loved by Jesus are found in the last chapter. Chapter 21, verse 7 and 20. Verse 7 reads, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved says to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" And that's the story, you know, when Peter jumped in the water to meet the Savior at the shore after that great fishing expedition where their boat was full of fish by Jesus' miraculous word to them. And we read then in verse 20 of that same passage, then Peter, when the Lord says some different things about Peter, then Peter turning sees a disciple whom Jesus loves. And Peter wants to know, "What about him, Lord?" So those are the five times. And what are we to think now of these five references about Jesus, John being that disciple whom Jesus loved? Dear congregation, what is very important for us to understand about this repeated statement from John is that it in no way suggests John was someone special in himself, who gave every reason for Jesus to love him more than the other disciples. It is easy, isn't it, for us to misinterpret the text that way. But it's crucial we don't do so. The Bible teaches us, and you know this very well, in many places, God's love for his people is never on condition of anything in us or about us. Disciple John not once mentions himself being the disciple whom Jesus loved to have us ever conclude that he was a disciple just so extra lovable and especially wonderful for Jesus to love. Saying he is that disciple Jesus loved, he also in no way means to say that Jesus didn't love also the other disciples, even as he did him. No, rather, John says this not once, but five times even, to have us get and grasp John's own utter astonishment of God's amazing grace that Christ the Savior would also love him, even him. The repeated testimony of being Jesus' beloved disciples, listen, is not once given to glorify John, but it's told us to magnify Christ and his gracious love for undeserving sinners, as we all are, of ourselves. Yes, including disciple John, son of Zebedee, one of the 12. This statement, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is not a John exalting statement. It's a gospel exalting statement. And doesn't that totally change how you interpret the statement? The disciple whom Jesus loved. We have concrete evidence, too, for interpreting it as we are now. Not as a John exalting statement, but a God exalting statement. And can you guess what that concrete evidence is? It's in the fact that in all the times John says it, notice, he doesn't once mention his own name. At those times, in fact, in the gospel account of John, where John might have mentioned his own name to his credit, very noticeably, he doesn't use it. But he speaks of himself anonymously throughout the book. One noteworthy example of this, where the reference is clearly to himself, all things considered, is John 18, verse 15 to 16. John 18. Speaking there of when Jesus had been arrested. And, you know, at first all the disciples had fled. But then two came back. We read then, John 18, 15, 16, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without or outside. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. You see, John doesn't once want to mention now his own name, that he was the faithful one, following Jesus still, after all, after Jesus' arrest. Nor that he had special connections with some of the upper class in Jerusalem, quite possibly through his mother, Salome, wife of his father, Zebedee. Think too later when, at the cross, Jesus instructed John to take care of his earthly mother, Jesus. It says then, that disciple took her to his own home. It doesn't say, I, John, took her to my home. That disciple took her to his own home, John 20, verse 8. If you ask though, Pastor, how can we know for certain the description, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and the other anonymous references of that unnamed disciple actually do refer to disciple John? Well, John 21, 24 confirms it, doesn't it? Saying, this is that disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. John is saying, this is my record. Throughout the gospel account, the author, without question, being one of the 12, remains the unnamed apostle, and it's clearly understood to be John from the internal evidence of the account altogether. And it has been unquestionably held that John is the author of the Gospel of John since the 2nd century AD. There's no credible debate about disciple John as the inspired author of the 4th Gospel account. John, as disciple of the Lord, this is what we need to understand, felt so overwhelmed by God's grace and love in his life that to magnify God's grace and love for sinners, this is how he identified himself time and again. Not that he was loved more than any of the others, but that Jesus would love and keep loving even him. This is what moved John to the depths and the heights of humble gratitude and praise. Listen to what one wrote about this, saying, quote, significantly, John never referred to himself by name as the author of the gospel record. He who once wanted a special place before the Lord in the kingdom, as we shall come back to later, now writes his name out of his own account of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. His gospel and his 3 letters that he wrote later are full of God's love for undeserving sinners. Here we can be reminded of a song of a Christian. Maybe you know this song too. It goes like this. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he does love me. Wherever I stray, back to his dear loving arms I do flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song through eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. And then there's the refrain, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Can you identify with something of this? When we live in the way of true faith, aren't we amazed at God's amazing grace that he can love even you and even me, sinners as we are of ourselves? That John is indeed overwhelmed with God's amazing grace in loving him too seems to be verified, doesn't it? Especially with him coming back to this theme of God's love over and over in his writings. Interestingly, the word love in the New Testament is mentioned about 230 plus times. And more than a quarter of those times, more than 60, that word is used by John. Here, think of it, how it's in the writings of John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we have that wonderful verse, John 3:16, where Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It is John that tells us, doesn't he, about Jesus loving his own unto the end. And about Jesus saying in John 15:9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." And in that same chapter, John 15:13, we read John writing, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." Likewise, writing of God's love later in his epistles, drawing especially from just 1 John chapter 4, you will note the emphasis on love, God's love. We read John urging, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love him because he first loved us," etc. Isn't it John too, who writes by God's Spirit about the exalted Savior in heaven, that warning word to the church in Ephesus? "Nevertheless, I have this against you, because you have left your first love. Remember from whence you have fallen and repent." Would you agree too, with John repeatedly thus describing himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved? That shows he wasn't forgetting his first love, and he continued to be melted and motivated in his life by the love of God in Christ Jesus, also even for him. Well, dear congregation, belonging to Christ, it's preparatory week. Next week you go to church and the table will be set up, and you will be given a visible demonstration of the greatest evidence of God's love, with that broken bread and that poured out wine, where our Lord Jesus gave his life on the cross to save sinners like us. Does it move you? Isn't it most encouraging to think about that we each, as many as trust and follow the Savior, be those whom the Savior loves, not because of anything in us, but because of everything in himself? For his own name's sake, he loves his own with an everlasting love. Oh, it's meant to be so humbling and so heartening to be reminded with also the sacrament, word and sacrament. Oh, how God loves all who turn from sin and follow after him, Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, Paul says, "Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." God in Christ loves us for his own name's sake, and the depth and the width and the breadth and the height of his love towards his people is immeasurable and never ending, not just in regards to this life, but even more significant for eternity beyond, after our brief earthly pilgrimage here. Do you understand in faith something of the amazing grace of God? That's a good question for preparatory week, for those who look to him. How different for all who are not believing in Jesus and not looking to him and refuse to turn from their sin and will not trust and follow after the only Savior of sinners, Christ the Lord. If you this evening are one who's indifferent, not looking to Christ, not looking to Him to forgive you and to be merciful to you and to show you His love. You need to know you remain estranged from God. And you still continue under His righteous wrath. And surely you may not come to the Lord's Supper then either. If you won't come looking to Jesus. If you won't repent and embrace Jesus as only Savior and Lord. Don't deceive yourself in thinking it'll be okay after a while and you'll still get to heaven. No, without Jesus, you can't know God's love. Remember Judas Iscariot who rejected Jesus and how he ended his life hopeless. And he entered eternity being cast into anguish of everlasting hell. The call of the gospel, even this first Sunday of the new year, sounds again to come to Jesus for His deliverance from sin, Satan, and death and hell. And come to Jesus to know something of the love of God for us, in spite of ourselves, for Jesus' sake alone. You know, it can only be through faith in Christ and His shed blood on behalf of sinners like us that we can know and have hope in the love of God and that the Lord loves us. Come to Jesus, for He turns away none who come to Him, confessing their sin and pleading His mercy. Do you say tonight, oh, if it could be true of me, that I be one whom the Lord loves? Ask Jesus. He will show you it can be true for you. Because it's not dependent on you. It's dependent on Him. All on Him. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. As the bride of the Song of Solomon and said about her heavenly bridegroom, ultimately in Song of Solomon 2 verse 4, He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. And what He did for me, He will do also for you, whoever has ears to hear. That's what John is trying to tell us by saying five times that he was that disciple whom Jesus loved. John was overwhelmed with the amazing grace of God. And notice here with me our second main point about John's anonymous description about himself being the disciple whom Jesus loved. This testimony is a gospel truth proclaiming God's boundless love, not only in showing God's amazing grace, but also God's transforming grace. And with this point, what we need to consider is how John is described in the Bible, in the gospel accounts. When Jesus calls James and John to be His disciples, along with the rest, it's not that John was so good. We are specifically told in Mark 3 verse 17, when he was called to be one of Jesus' disciples, that Jesus surnamed James and John Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. And that nickname, if you will, that Jesus gives to John and James suggests both these brothers were by nature quite passionate. As one put it, intense, outspoken personalities. They could lose their temper. They could be short-tempered. And the Bible gives us even examples of them being that. We find it in Luke 9 verse 54. We read it tonight. When Jesus was heading to Jerusalem and they went through a Samaritan village, which refused to welcome Jesus, being en route to Jerusalem. And we read then, and when James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven to burn them up, to consume them, even as Elijah did? You see, John and James were, what you might say, quick to draw the trigger, so to speak. To let people have it who would not show true respect and regard for their master, Jesus. Just let us ask God to send fire from heaven to consume them. James and John, Boanerges, sons of thunder, would show those rebel Samaritans once for all. We read further, but he, that is Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village and continued to Jerusalem. Another incident shows us John having a rather censorious, judgmental outlook towards others. He was not very gracious at all. We find this again in Luke 9, in verse 49 of that chapter. Just after Jesus had warned all his disciples not to think too highly of themselves and to be willing to be the least before one another, we read John smugly, as it were, saying to Jesus something he did that he thought was rather good and would surely be pleasing to Jesus. Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he follows not with us. To which Jesus responded, maybe you know, verse 50 of Luke 9, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. See, John's behavior was narrow. It was wrong at this point. And Jesus would teach him this. You see, Jesus never gives his blessing on a self-righteous, exclusivist, divisive spirit from us. Something John apparently demonstrated by nature. However, under the patient training and mentoring of Jesus the Savior and his transforming grace, later John would be especially known as that gracious, gentle apostle of love. We can say wonderfully, can't we, under the training of Jesus, being surnamed Sons of Thunder by Jesus, might also refer to how God by His Spirit would actually transform both James and John, not only saving them, but sanctifying them to use them later as His mighty instruments for gospel ministry, having thunderous, gracious impact on many. Then there's another rather ugly account of John with James very selfishly and arrogantly pushing for the highest honor and the highest place beside Jesus. We read about it in Matthew 20, and you have it in Mark 10. Both these men, John and James, were selfishly and arrogantly jockeying for first place position and honors with Jesus in his kingdom. They were looking for the spot, one on his right hand and one on his left. In Matthew's account, we are told that his mother, their mother was involved in this request too. And it's kind of interesting. Their mother may likely have been the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So that would mean James and John were cousins of Jesus. That's probably the fact. And you know, don't you, even in your own experience, in family life, among family members, sometimes we can get bratty. And we can be looking for extra privileges when having close or extended family who are well known or who are extra famous or rich. And we look to advantage ourselves because of other family members in some higher and influential position for ourselves. Well, whatever the case, John and James, together with their mother, they were looking out just for themselves, for the best spots. John and his brother James were conceited, me first type, pushy, looking for the best seats. But again, we see, don't we? We see how Jesus shows them otherwise, so graciously. He taught them, saying as we read in Mark 10, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest of all shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, to lay down his life, a ransom for many. And so the Lord, you see, in his transforming grace, was showing and training these men by precept and example that it is not he that exalts himself who is honored by God, but he that humbles himself and is ready always to be the least, yes, before God and his neighbor. And there's yet one other reference to John and James, suggesting these men were quite self-assured, rough fishermen, whom you couldn't tell too much that they didn't know already. And they weren't too ready to hear from what you said, thought you would know that they didn't know. Very interestingly, in a reference to John and James, only found in Luke 5 verse 10, special mention is made of them both after a fishing trip. Luke 5:10. They had fished all night, but they caught nothing. And when Jesus comes on board, after preaching and teaching them, he suggests they try fishing again. And we are told they caught so many fish that the nets broke. That's the story where Peter, you know, felt so small and he fell down on his knees before Jesus saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." But then Luke adds in Luke 5:10, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." And the sense is here, yes, even these men, who thought they knew it all as fishermen, and certainly as experienced fishermen, and who didn't need instruction from a carpenter's son with no fishing knowledge at all to tell them what to do, even they, John and James, were impressed, broken, moved by the power and majesty of Jesus. You see, again, the Savior, Jesus, had his way of humbling and training these men and making them most teachable by his transforming grace through his word and spirit. Later in 3 John, verse 9, the Apostle John would write in earnest rebuke and holy warning against a conceited church leader by the name of Diotrephes. Diotrephes was someone who, says John, loves to have the preeminence among men. And John cautioned the church about such. Clearly, John learned true humility and love from his master, the Savior himself, as it was taught and modeled to him by the Lord Jesus. And so I ask again in this regard, doesn't John's anonymous, repeated testimony of himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved suggest he had learned much of God and he kept learning years afterwards by Jesus' transforming grace through his word and spirit? Today, we don't think, do we, of the Apostle John, we don't think generally of him as arrogant, self-centered, but we think of him rather as a gentle, humble, loving, kind apostle of Jesus. John learned that by God's transforming grace. It was the Lord's doing in his life. And does the Lord not work with his transforming grace in all his people in this way, making them more and more conformable to his image by his grace and spirit and word, time and again? Here let me quote another who wrote these insightful words that convicted me when I first read them. This person wrote, "There are many natural traits in our character that will hinder the work of the gospel unless Christ brings them into line and converts them for good. We must never make excuses," wrote this person, "for ourselves and claim, 'That's just how I am.' And people will have to get used to it." No, they do not have to get used to it. We have to change and pray and work for God's sanctifying grace, removing all irritants and hindrances to God's glory from our lives. So in this preparatory sermon, let me ask you, do you want God to transform you by his grace? Is that your prayer and your care? Let your whole life in every way be for His glory and for our neighbor's good and in promotion of the gospel cause, and never a hindrance to that in any way. Who of us won't admit here, even as mature Christians, there's still so much refining work needed in each of our lives. Indeed, much more. And it will still be so till our last breath, won't it, here on earth? But how comforting to know and to see this, you see, in the life of the Apostle John. God in Christ, by His Spirit and Word, is out to do this work with all patience and skill and love and understanding. It's beautiful to see, don't you think with me, the Savior's amazing grace and transforming grace in the lives of all His believing disciples and all His people in the Scriptures and in history since to the present day. Will you too be a trophy of God's saving and sanctifying grace and ask daily the Lord so to shepherd and lead you too till journey's end? Walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's be so encouraged that with gospel word and sacrament, this is the exalted Savior's delight and pledge. So to minister to poor and needy sinners who say, Lord, I'm nothing. I'm a hopeless case. Be merciful to me. And you will know, for Jesus' sake, He's out to love you with His amazing grace and to minister to you with His transforming grace. Think here of John's words in 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3, where John writes, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. John could never get over that. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Not in his own strength, but by God's transforming grace. Oh, may God by His Spirit so lead us as confessing Christians, each one onward from here today. And in this preparatory week, may you so rely and look to God in Christ, pleading His amazing grace and transforming grace. Consider yet from the story of John, not only that disciple whom Jesus loved, that we see God's amazing grace and God's transforming grace, but one more point, God's purposeful grace. Is that not right to speak of? Surely studying the life of disciple John, don't we see the Savior saving and sanctifying John for a special purpose and place too in His church and kingdom in His day and for the generations following? Yes, even to our present day. Here, think of it. How John, whom Jesus loved together with the other disciples and who loved Jesus by God's grace, how Jesus mightily used John and the other disciples in His gospel service. John, who became so melted and moved by God's love in Christ, he's given to write by the Spirit less of the history about Jesus when here on earth, but much more of the heart and mind of Jesus when here on earth. Whereas the other gospel accounts focus on Jesus' ministry through His words and deeds, John by the Spirit, he has us consider more the personality and the majesty of Jesus behind His words and deeds. Interestingly, it was John who was so captured by God's love in Christ who was the first to believe Jesus arose, as he said, without even seeing Him risen. Yes, according to John 20, verse 8. But again, notice there, he doesn't name himself, but simply says, that other disciple who saw and believed. More has been written about John and his writings than the other disciples, because John's writings are so profound about Jesus the Christ. You know, when you are in a love relationship with someone, that's when you really get to know him. John was in a love relationship with Jesus, and he got to know him, and he's thought so much about him in his writings. From John's writings, we are brought close to Jesus' heartbeat, as it were. Even given some of John, Jesus' most intimate prayers to his Father. As found, for example, in John chapter 17. John, as disciple of the Lord, was the object of God's amazing grace and transforming grace, for the purpose also that John might serve as the keen theologian of the disciples and for the early church, teaching us more of the Trinity and of Christ in his person as God and man. And repeatedly warning also against all heresies and subtle antichrists who bring a different gospel than the gospel of the apostles. John, being led by God's Spirit and grace, and who was so overcome by the love of God, and who embraced that love of God, he writes in more detail about the infinite wonders of the love of God in and through Christ Jesus and all the others. Oh, how much would be missed if the Bible didn't include the inspired writings of John, and how much the Bible is a more rich and full gospel word with the addition of his writings, all five of his New Testament books. And the Lord's grace was purposeful in John's life, in and with blessing him also, especially with the book of Revelation about the end times. Doesn't that last inspired book of the Bible too teach us how God, in his love for sinners, will take care to triumphantly bring all his own home in heaven one day? And each Lord's Supper table here is meant to direct us and remind us of the eternal wedding feast to come. This is the happy and promising and sure future for all the redeemed, each and all, the book of Revelation makes most clear, who look to Jesus as their only hope. That same book also emphasizes very clearly that for all the wicked and unbelieving, without a single exception, there will be no hope. The book of Revelation is a two-edged book, saying how clearly those who are in the Lord will be redeemed forever, and those who are not will be damned forever. Oh, how much reason to listen to John. Only eternity will tell us, dear congregation, in how many ways and for how many people and congregations disciple John as apostles of Christ was a gospel blessing in God's church and kingdom. Thinking of him now as that disciple whom Jesus loved, and how this gospel truth brings out God's boundless love, teaching us God's amazing grace and his transforming grace and his purposeful grace, is there not much for us to learn from this all? Isn't God the same today for his people? And so again, in this preparatory week, I ask you, will you in faith look to the Lord and plead his amazing grace for Jesus' sake, and ask for his transforming grace for Jesus' sake, and pray for purposeful grace in your life that you might live not for this world, but for him, and in testimony of him, our Lord and Savior, in spite of yourself, all for Jesus' sake alone. What a Savior God we have, as revealed in the written Word and the Word made flesh. How good to feast with this Christ, the Savior, and to trust him and his love only for reasons from him and not for any reasons in ourselves. You know, in the end, this is how I would like to be known. Wouldn't you too? Not so much as one who loved Jesus, but as someone who was always loved by him. I mean, with John, isn't that a marvel of astounding grace and boundless grace and love, giving cause for never-ending praise to our Savior God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Isn't this cause to ever praise God for his amazing, transforming, and purposeful grace for Jesus' sake alone? Let this preparatory week draw you to him. For to whom else will you go to know the love of God? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Let this sermon be blessed of God. And to Him be all the glory. Psalter 292, 1 and 5 is a fitting conclusion. Let's sing it now in faith to Him. Amen. Psalter 292, 1 and 5.